by once again reading Jonah 4, the last chapter. If you will recall, Jonah 3 ends with the people of Nineveh repenting. Jonah had gone to them, and miraculously, they responded and repented from their evil. And so we pick up the dialogue and the story in chapter 4. We're going to read this again. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Well, if you haven't picked it up, Jonah and God are not on the same page. It's like God is saying, or Jonah is saying to God, "God, I just don't really understand how you operate. I don't understand how your love works. It doesn't fit my categories." And it's like God is saying to Jonah, "Jonah, I don't understand you either. I don't understand your heart, your love seems to be all out of kilter here." Two times God asked Jonah in this chapter if he has a right to be angry. And the implication, though Jonah says, "I do," the implication is, from God's point of view, no, you do not. So we're talking this morning about the nature of God's love toward us. Jonah, this is one of the things I love about this little book, because Jonah is like an illustration. His life and his interaction with God is just a powerful interaction and example to us, a picture of how God feels about us and how He is with us. And it's an example that we have a tendency in life. In fact, I would even say that most of our struggles in life and the meltdowns that we have in life largely come because we do not understand properly the nature of God's love and what He is up to. We read Jonah and we see God all over the story. And we look at our own lives and we don't even think God's involved at all. And it's just a lie. And we think God's out there, you know, he's too busy dealing with bigger world issues. He didn't have time for my little old life. And it's just not true. So maybe this morning it's time for you and I to reconsider our understanding of God's love for us and how it works, what he's up to. How would your life change if you came to believe that God was at every second of every day pursuing you and putting things in your life and orchestrating and at work for his purposes because he loves you? The good, the bad, and the ugly. He's in it all. So we're going to talk about two points this morning about our understanding and coming to understand God's profound love. And the first blank, if you'd like to follow along in your little outlines, is that God's profound love always pursues us. God's love for Jonah, and it's just a picture of what it is for you and for me, if you can actually believe this, he is pursuing you and me this morning in his love. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want it or not, isn't even relevant. He's pursuing you. Now, it's relevant if you want it to make a difference. If you want to find yourself not fighting with God and wrestling against God, but rather cooperating with God, we have to understand that he is constantly pursuing us. I don't know if we've kind of hit Jonah one little chapter at a time or section at a time. I want to give you an overview, though. I'm going to read through several passages from the book of Jonah that highlight God's pursuing of Jonah at every point throughout the story. So we start in Jonah 1:4. It says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea." This was after God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah ran the other way, and God didn't just stand there with his arms folded. God went after him, and he sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 17 of chapter 1, "But the Lord provided a great fish." That wasn't an accident. That wasn't a coincidence. When the sailors threw Jonah overboard, God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah for 3 days and nights. When Jonah's in the belly of the whale and he finally comes to his senses the first time, and he begins to pray, we even see that Jonah understands that God's hand is in all of this. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says this, he's talking to God, he said, "You hurled me into the deep." Yeah, I know it was the sailors' hands that threw me overboard, but they were just doing your work. "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." A few verses later in verse 6, he's continuing to pray. He says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank." He's talking about going down underwater. "The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, God, brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God, you rescued me." Switching gears from Jonah to the city of Nineveh, God had threatened to bring total destruction to Nineveh unless they repented. And in chapter 3, verse 10, we see that when God saw what they did, Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So again, God's activity. They repented, God relented. And then we move into the chapter I just read, and let me just re-highlight one little section. Verses 6 to 8. "Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow." And then the next day, God provided a worm that chewed it and made it die. And God then provided a scorching east wind. And on it went. You read this letter and you read the descriptions of God's activity and you see God was pursuing Jonah every step of the way, all the way through this story. And I want you to know the same is true for you and for me. And I don't think most of us think about God that way. He's the Sunday morning God. And you don't think about, is he pursuing you at work? Is he pursuing you in your relationships, in your marriage, in your families? God's pursuing you with his love all the time. And he's orchestrating, providing this, causing that. He's at work. Sovereignly at work and lovingly at work. He's pursuing us. Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus would put it like this in Luke 19:10, famous verse, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Jesus is a picture of God's pursuing love. He's out seeking and saving those who are far from God, just like our story God did with the Ninevites. And just like God did with Jonah, he kept seeking him out. It is God's loving nature to keep seeking us out. You remember maybe the stories that Jesus told, illustrated this powerfully. He told in Luke 15 a couple of little bitty parables about a shepherd that had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost and got separated from the rest, and the shepherd left the 99 and he went on an all-out pursuit for that one lost sheep. He pursued that sheep until he found it and he brought it home. And there was a celebration at the finding of that one sheep. And that followed by the story of the elderly widow who had lost a coin. And she went on an all-out search until she found it. And then she called her neighbors and they celebrated. And then Jesus ends that and he says, These are just little stories to tell you. This is what God's heart is toward those that are far from God. When they're lost, he doesn't sit there with his arms folded. He goes after. And his purpose is to save. And once he finds us, there's a celebration in heaven. That's how each of those stories ends. God's love pursues us. It's a picture of his heart. I would say this, God's love pursues us at two levels. First of all, like I think he's talking about in that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, God's love seeks those who do not yet know his love. Those who are not yet born again, those who are not yet have ever bowed the knee to King Jesus. And that's why we need to be actively involved in witnessing and sharing our faith and reaching out to those who don't yet know the forgiveness that is found in Christ. Because God's love is pursuing them, and I would add this, most often he is pursuing them with his love, listen to this, through us. And so his love gets put on display through us. But there's a second level, and this may be more pertinent to the gathered this morning. Do you think God stops pursuing you with his love once you get saved? Do you think that salvation, God, like you finally say, confess Christ, and you cross the line of faith, and you believe in Jesus for the first time, and you become a child of God? Do you think God takes a deep breath and goes, whew, well, check that one off, I'm done with that one. They got their ticket to go to heaven when they die. No, no. Here's what, Christian, you need to understand. God's love keeps pursuing us the whole rest of our lives. He wants us to experience his love as believers. And so he keeps pursuing us. Here's my point. Your life is not random. Your life is not random. God is at work using all the pieces. Like I said, the good, the bad, and the ugly, God is at work. He used storms. He used a big fish for Jonah. When I was in high school, I was pursuing the Lord, pursuing the idea of ministry. I was pretty serious about it. I was living with in a foster family that was not a believing family, and trying to figure out the whole college thing and where would God have me go to college and to pursue ministry. Well, there's this guy named Tim. Tim was on my junior high basketball team several years before. He had moved away, and we really weren't that close of friends. I just kind of knew who he was. And out of the blue, my senior year, Tim calls me and asked me if I had put an application into Taylor University, which was actually just like 6 miles down the road from where I was living, and asked me, saw my application, and said, well, you want to be my roommate? I said, dude, I haven't even gotten accepted yet. I don't know if I'm going to be able to go to Taylor, and honestly, I don't think I can afford to go there anyway. It's way more expensive than I can afford. You know, my foster family, they're not responsible for paying for that. I don't know how this was ever going to work. He said, you know what? He said, my mom's the dean of admissions. I'm like, really? I said, now, I don't even know if my grades are good enough to get into Taylor. Because I struggled in high school. I took the academic classes, but I did enough to get by. And as it turned out, long story short, and I don't even really know all that she did or didn't do, but I know that I was able to go there and afford to do it through financial aid and all of that. And I look back on it, and Lisa and I were married halfway through my time there. And it was just one story after another of God providing. We were just young and kind of clueless. We didn't know what we were doing. And God just was at work. During my sophomore year, I had played football my freshman year. My sophomore year, I decided not to play anymore. My high school football coach, like I said, I was just a short distance down the road, calls me up, says, hey, we need some help. We need some volunteers to coach a junior high team. We don't have enough coaches. Would you be interested in coming back and coaching a little bit? I'm like, yeah, sure. And so I go over and I start coaching. And one of the other volunteer coaches was Kevin Butcher. Does that name ring a bell? Kevin's my friend that preached here a while back. Well, at that time in my life, I was all over the place spiritually, doctrinally. I had never been in a church where pastors opened up the Bible and preached from the Bible. I was in a more liberal church. This is where I grew up. They just told a lot of stories. And God just was at work. And I connected with Kevin, and, you know, 35 years later, he's still a mentor in my life, and the decisions that I made, where to go to seminary, those kind of things, just my commitment to being a person who preaches and believes the Bible as the Word of God, who believes the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that His grace is what we are saved by. I was confused about all of that. And more than that, Kevin just became a father figure in my life, and I needed one desperately at that time. Coincidence that my high school coach called me? Coincidence that my friend from junior high called me? I don't think so. God's love was pursuing me the whole time. He's pursuing you as well. Life is not random. Let me add this. Your trials are not random. Your sufferings are not accidental. That sounds harsh. I know it sounds harsh. It's not just bad luck. God is at work in the hard things. Man, I've tried to come back to this again and again and again because this is such a hard thing for us to get our hands around when difficulties and hardships come and bad news comes. I would suggest that God is absolutely at work in the middle of those situations. In the belly of the whale, God is at work. Doesn't mean we feel all warm and fuzzy. We're dealing with the realities of life and it's hard. But God is at work. He is still pursuing us. In fact, those difficulties are actually a sign that He's still pursuing us. As hard as that is to believe, it was true for Jonah. And it's true for us. But why is He pursuing us? I want to get some clarity on the before we end this morning. There's a very specific purpose for which God is pursuing us as believers. And this is number two on your outline. God's profound love purifies us. He is pursuing you to purify you. There's a lot of ways to say it. He's coming after believers to help us grow up in our faith. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you where you are. He's going to keep coming after you, but not just to pat you on the back. He'll do that. He'll be tender. But He's also has a continuing work to do in your life. Got any perfect people in here? Got anybody here that loves others perfectly? Got anybody in here who's completely got the selfish thing under control? Never do anything out of selfishness, anger, impatience. No, God is still at work to purify us. Twice He asked Jonah in chapter 4, but Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? See, he is confronting Jonah about his heart problem. And he confronts us about our problems. Jonah, I just saved the whole city. Had compassion. My steadfast love, which you described, my grace, had mercy on them when they repented. And you're angry. Do you have a right to be angry? I'm asking you this, Jonah, because your answer is, yeah, I have a right. And God says, no, my answer is, you do not have a right. I'm confronting you about this heart problem that you have. You think that God's, in your pride, Jonah, you think that God's grace is okay for you. You were so thankful you were praising my name down there in the belly of the whale. Because my grace came and saved you. But when my grace went to Nineveh, well, you didn't want to have any part of that. Grace is okay for me and my people, but not for them and their people. Jonah, you got a heart problem. A little bit later, this crazy little story about God sending a plant. Jonah goes outside the city and the implication is he's out there to watch from the outskirts of town to see if just maybe God might still bring a little wrath to Nineveh. Maybe there's still hope. That's what he's thinking. And he gets hot and God provides this plant. Oh, and he's just praising God. He just loves it when God takes care of him. But it's just a setup, because the next day God sends the worm that kills the plant, and the plant dies, and all of a sudden there's an extra hot day, and he's ready to die again. And again, God asks Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about this? I asked you about the Ninevites earlier. And he's, yeah, I got angry enough to die. God says, Jonah, you got a heart problem. You care more about plants than you do people. That's not my heart, God says. That's not how my love works. But you care more about plants than people. You're more brokenhearted over the fact that this little plant keeled over than the whole city of Nineveh. He's purifying. He's confronting Jonah at his point of where his heart is, where his heart is wrong, where his heart is hard, where his heart is prideful. I want you to know this morning that God, He pursues us. He's pursuing you this morning. God, He loves us so much, He comes to meet us right where we are at. Right in the middle of our sin. He meets us right there. That's how much He loves us. He pursues us and meets us right where we're at. On a ship going the other way, He pursues us. At the bottom of the ocean, He pursues us. But He loves us too much to leave us there. He meets us in our sin, right where we're at, right what we're wrestling with. He loves us and He meets us there. But then He goes to work because He loves us too much to allow us to stay in that prideful, stubborn, whatever. For Jonah, that was his issues. His purpose in pursuing us is to change us into being people that are more like Jesus in the way that we live and in the way that we love. It's kind of like He's a really good parent. With His children, tending to them. One of our kids, who will remain anonymous for the purposes of this illustration, a few years ago was in a bit of a rebellious state. And this particular child was having some honesty issues, involved in a few things that were outside the bounds of what was acceptable in our household. And a lot of this was taking place in secret, behind a closed bedroom door, right here. So she came home one day. Oh, I just tipped my hand, didn't I? We've eliminated one of the... And I don't know if I read this somewhere or if I came up with my own. Probably Lisa said, here's an idea. I really don't remember the details. But she came home and found out that her bedroom door was no longer there. I'd taken it off the hinges and put it in the garage. And in addition to being grounded and all that stuff, and it's like, listen, and the point was this. We are your parents. This behavior is not acceptable, and we're going to address it. Not because we hate you, but because we love you, and we see this pattern in your life, and it's going to take you no place good, and it's going to keep building the wrong direction. We got to confront this and deal with it and discipline you, not because we hate you, but because we love you. Look at what the description of this is in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're winding down here real quick. In Hebrews 12, it says this to believers. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have not forgotten, or have you forgotten, that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons or as children, meaning of God. My son, and this is a author of Hebrews quoting from the book of Proverbs. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone that He accepts as a son. A child being disciplined by their parents is actually a most powerful picture of, we got a situation here where mom and dad really care. They really love this child. They're trying to do what's best for this child. And that's the way God is with us in his pursuing and his purifying love. A few verses later, after giving the example of a good earthly parent, the author of Hebrews comes back in 10:11 says this, "Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And so God is at work. And sometimes that purifying love kind of feels like discipline going on in our lives. In other words, he's confronting us about some sin issues. And I would say this, he has a talent for beautifully orchestrating circumstances to directly confront exactly what needs to be confronted in our hearts. And what he's waiting for, and it's interesting, the book of Jonah ends abruptly. And if you notice at the end of chapter 4, we're left with no idea what Jonah did with what God was confronting him about. It just ends. It's like there's a big question mark. Did Jonah finally come around? Did Jonah get it? We don't know. I think he probably got it because he ended up writing this story and recording it in Scripture for us to have. Just a guess. But here's maybe one of the reasons why it's left open-ended. Because the question is not for us this morning, did Jonah finally get it and respond? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the question is, will we? Do we get it? And will we respond to God's pursuing, purifying love? Friends, if you will make a shift in the way that you think about God every day, believing in your heart, knowing that He is at work in the circumstances and the details of your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, He's in it. It'll change, it'll cause you to start asking these questions. God, what are you up to? God, what are you trying to say to me in the middle of this trial? What part of my life are you needing to kind of purify and make me a little bit more like Jesus? God, I want you to do your work in me. Let's pray together. Father, Jonah's a powerful picture, almost a parable or a story in and of itself that shows us what your love is like, how you pursue us, and how when you get us, you don't just leave us where we're at, but your desire is to do a work of transformation in our lives, to help us to die to those sinful habits and those prideful attitudes, and for our hearts to become softer and softer and more compassionate and more loving like you are loving, more like Jesus. God, my prayer for our people here at the Idaville First Church of God this morning, for myself, is that we would desire to be more like Jesus, and that we would understand that your love is pursuing us and purifying us. That's your goal. That's what you're up to. I mean, what is God up to? That's it. Help us to quit resisting it. Help us to quit running away from it. Help us to respond. We don't know how Jonah responded ultimately, but we know your desire is for us to humble ourselves, to seek you. And in the midst of the ups and downs of life to say, oh God, what are you up to in my life? I know that you love me. I know that your purposes for me are good, and that you're working together all things for good to those who love you. God, shape me through the trials that I'm going through. Help me to see your hand in my life, your hand of love. We pray it all in Jesus' name today. Amen.